This morning we're back in Deuteronomy, the end of chapter 4, verse 44, to chapter 5, verse 5. And what follows this section, chapter 5, verse 6 and on, is well known because it's a repetition of the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. And we'll spend some time in that the next couple of weeks. But I thought it'd be good this morning, to sort of look at an overview. What are some things that Moses prefixes the re-giving of the Ten Commandments, or the reiteration of them? What are some points to note? What are some important things that he wants the people to see? And I think there's some really important things for us as well. So let's read chapter 4, verse 44, to chapter 5, verse 5. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules, which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, to which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would be led to faith in that word, and to trust, and to believe in you. Lord, that we pray that you would conform us by your Spirit to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. To recap again, however many sermons we preach on Deuteronomy, you're going to hear this that many times. But Deuteronomy is a series of sermons delivered by Moses to the people of Israel as they are about to enter into the Promised Land. And a lot of what he speaks about here is based on what came before. So you can think of it almost as a sermon series by Moses on the Exodus and in Numbers, as Moses reflects on the past and the things that happened in the past. So it's a three-part sermon series. There's three sermons in here where Moses is reflecting on the past and applying it to the current generation. And it's really essential to know what came before and to understand what came before, because these sermons are reminding the people that they are not an aimless people. They are not a purposeless people. They are not a people that have no identity. If you read the New Testament and you meditate on what's being said there, a lot of it is reminding the church who they are, what they're doing, and what they're waiting for. Because again, the New Testament writers know that the people of God need to be reminded that as God's people, we have a purpose, we have an identity, and that identity is rooted in God's deliverance, making us a new creation. And if you read the New Testament epistles, you will see that. The writer saying, you are not of the old self anymore. You are not in bondage anymore. You are not locked into the futility of the generation before you and the futility of their idols and the futility of their lives. You are a new creation. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death by God, and this makes up who you are. And there's a constant reaffirmation to the church, this is who you are. You're not who you were anymore. You are something new. You are a new creation in Christ. In regards to Israel, Moses is doing the same thing. He is reminding them of what came before their history, saying, this is who you were. This is not who you are now. God has a new purpose for you. You were slaves in Egypt making bricks for other people, but now you have been delivered so that you could possess a land and live in freedom to raise families, freedom to plant crops, and above all, freedom to worship. And so the history of Israel being brought out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, and something that Moses focuses here really heavily, is that when God brought you out of Egypt, he immediately took you to Mount Sinai. Here it's called Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. He immediately brought you to that mountain so that he could make a covenant with you. Because again, as they come out of Egypt, all they know about their existence is, well, all we know is Egypt. All we know is the gods of Egypt. All we know is that we were slaves. All we know is that we were in bondage. We know nothing else. God says, come to the mountain. I will tell you what I think about you. I will establish the terms of our relationship. I will make this covenant. And so they enter into a relationship with them. Think of it like a marriage where you're two people that aren't married. You have a ceremony. You exchange vows. And all of a sudden, you're married. Or a citizenship ceremony where you were a citizen of another country or you were a resident of the United States. You go through the thing, you say the vows, or they're not vows, the whatever they call them, and you are now a citizen of this country. So the covenant at Sinai is that, is where God says, well, this is who you were. You were a nameless people, a purposeless people, a people in bondage. Now you are my people. And you'll see that often repeated phrase in Exodus, where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's the establishment of the covenant. God saying, you are no longer a godless nation. Now you have a God, the God who speaks, and they are now his people. Again, there's a lot of language spoken in similar ways in 1 Peter. You were once not a people, now you are God's people, so on and so on. So after they're at Sinai for a little over a year, God says, okay, we've established the covenant. You've gotten the instructions for the tabernacle. You've built the tabernacle. You've done all these things. Now you're ready to go and take the land. They were delivered from bondage so that they could enter this land and enjoy God's rest, enjoy God's blessing, worship him in freedom. They were given a new purpose. God said, it's not for you to be here at Sinai. It's time for you to go and take the land. When they go to the promised land, and they send out the spies, they are faithless. They say, we cannot take this land. We're powerless. God is powerless. And so that first generation is cursed to wander around for 38 years until they all perish outside the land. They didn't realize, and this is something I think Christians can fall into a trap too. They didn't realize that God had brought them out of bondage so that they could take the land and live in freedom. God was giving them that land. God not only delivered them, but he was bringing them into something greater. And I think sometimes we forget, they forgot, well, God is only the God of deliverance. God saves us to give us a free ticket to heaven, but we're still in bondage to sin. We're still living in the consequences of our sin, and so on. God says, no, I am delivering you to break the bondage, to live in newness of life, so you could be a new creation. Romans 6, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That is the point. It's deliverance in order to walk in newness of life. The first generation were delivered, but they refused to walk in that covenant that the Lord had made with them. They refused to walk in the newness of life by faith and live in peace and blessing and life. And because they rebelled, they couldn't enter the land, they died, Now a new generation has risen up, and that's where Deuteronomy comes in. Moses preaching these sermons to the next generation, urging them to faith and to trust, and to steer them away from rebellion and to call them to love God. Why? Why is Moses so passionate? Why does he say, stop, let me talk to you? Because Moses has seen the destruction of the first generation. He lived it. He was there. He saw it with his own eyes. Moses has no delusions. And he's not going to tell the second generation, well, live as your fathers lived. Maybe something will happen. Any more than we would tell a child, one of our children, or a child that we care about, say, you go ahead and make all the mistakes in life that I did, and hopefully it'll turn out better for you. We'd never do that. We'd say, no, these are the mistakes I've made. These are the things I've learned. Walk in light of what I have learned. Learn from the wisdom that the older generation has gained. And so Moses is doing what every pastor does, is to lead the flock away from rebellion and sin and death to the life and to the light of God's revelation, and to urge them to trust in that word. And he does that by reflecting on the past. We saw that in the first sermon, the first four chapters. And just to reiterate, Scripture is God's word. Scripture illuminates the path. It lights the way. It is a privilege that God speaks to his people. That's why Moses says earlier, what other nation is there that has a God so near, that has a God that speaks to them? What other nation? No other nation. It's a privilege to hear the word of God, because God is leading you to life and to light. And Moses says to them, don't stray away from this word. Don't turn to idols. Don't turn to your own lusts. Don't forget what the Lord has spoken. To do so is to suffer great consequences. But rather, cling to the Lord with all your might, because Moses knows, we know, that's where life is. And that's why we cry over a rebellious nation. That's why we cry over those people in our families, whether our parents or our children or our loved ones, when they hear the word and they refuse to believe it, because we know where rebellion leads. And we weep when they don't heed that word. We weep when they turn away from that word, because we know the seriousness, the gravity of what it means to turn away from the living God. God's people are set apart by the truth. That is what makes us who we are. One of the things. John 17, Jesus prays, Lord, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them in the truth. He says, your word is truth. The rebellious world refuses to hear the truth. They refuse to hear Jesus. And they choose to believe a lie. And Satan, the father of lies. We as God's people have come to know and have come to believe the truth. We have heard the truth and we have believed in it by faith. Jesus' prayer for his disciples, and really for everybody after, is that they would not be of the world. And he says this, John 8, read it this morning. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so there's this division here between God's people, who have heard the truth, who hear the truth, and believe the truth, and those who refuse to believe the truth and believe a lie. And Moses says, desperately is saying to them, believe in the truth. Hear the word of God, believe that word, believe the one who spoke it, and let him lead you to life and to peace. There is when you boil it down to it, there's really nothing more complicated than that. Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Or do you trust in another voice, in something else? All meaningful relationships are based on trust. If you don't trust the one who's teaching you, you won't believe him. Any meaningful relationship is built on trust. That's why if I see a Christianity documentary on History Channel, I don't believe it, because I don't trust him. But if there's a good Christian brother or sister that I trust, and they guide me or lead me or show me something, I'm apt to trust them. All meaningful relationships are based on trust. If they don't trust God, they won't believe him. And the first generation didn't trust him and didn't believe him. Moses is leading them to believe, but by leading them to believe, he's leading them to trust and saying, trust in God. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's said. Look at how he's loved us. Look at how he's delivered us. Trust in him. And so this whole teaching block that goes from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 11, there's a really big emphasis on trusting in the Lord. And here's where Deuteronomy becomes such an important book to meditate on. And I'm saying this now, I might say later on that, no, this is the best part, but chapter 5 through 11 is really, really the heart of it, the meat of it, where you get a lot of familiar passages, a lot of quotations from the New Testament that are emphasizing, no, trust in the Lord. Believe him. Trust him. And so the second sermon is a long sermon. It begins in chapter 4, verse 44. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 29, or end of chapter 28. And there's two introductions here. The first is in verse 44. This is the law that Moses set before the children of Israel. That word law is the Hebrew word Torah. And Torah might be a little bit more familiar. It sounds familiar to us. Torah has traditionally been translated as law in the Bible, in our English Bibles, but Torah really means teaching. It really encompasses everything that God says. So everything that God speaks, where he guides and leads and directs, is under the umbrella of Torah. So teaching might be a better way to think about it. That's why David writes in the Psalms, Lord, how I delight, how I love your Torah, how I love your teaching. Law is sort of a narrow term in English. The second intro, or the second heading, is 45 to 49, chapter 4. And that just gives us a historical setting. It says this is after they've had some military victories on the eastern part of the Jordan. Now they are ready to cross the Jordan. And the first battle is Jericho. We might be familiar with that one. But they're about ready to take the promised land that God had given them. He says in 45, these are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. Statutes and judgments, it's translated different ways, sometimes statutes and rules. But that those two words encompass all of the things that God had said that regard the justice system and worship and dealing with one another in community and family life and so on. So all aspects of life. And so I say all that to say the second sermon, which chapter 5 to 28, it's a really long sermon, but all of it was spoken by Moses to lead the people to life. And that's why there's a heading here to say, this is what Moses said. This is what God said. Believe in it. Meditate on it. Hear it. The first section in chapter 5 contains the Ten Commandments, literally the 10 words. I'll get into that next time. But the reason that the Ten Commandments are so important is because these are the only words at Sinai that were spoken by God himself. All of the other law was mediated. Moses heard it on the mountain, brought it down to the people. These Ten Commandments were spoken by God to the people, no mediator, directly they heard his voice. But listen to these first five verses in chapter 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your hearing today, and you will learn, or you shall learn them, and take care to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, or Sinai. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us. We, these who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. And if we know the story, and we're tracking with the story, we may think, well, that's an odd statement, because all of the second generation were either not born or very, very, very young at the time when God spoke to the previous generation at Sinai. So how does Moses say, and why does Moses say, God made a covenant with you who are alive? God spoke with you, not with your fathers. Why say that? And here's where I believe is the heart of this. Here's the point. What God speaks is always relevant to the living, to the current generation who hears it. That covenant is always relevant to the current generation, the living generation. Not the one that came before, not the one that's gone, to the ones who hear it. The covenant is not locked in a single past event and that's it. It's binding only for that event. No, it's binding for the present generation. I'll give you an example. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is based on a historical event. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples around the table. He gave them the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And so it's a historical event, but that doesn't mean that that covenant was just for the 12 gathered around that table. Later on, Paul, writing to the Corinthians decades later, says to them, "When you eat and drink, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. And if you do it in an unworthy manner, you are subject to the curses. That's why some of you are sick, and that's why some of you have died." So forget the generation that came before. That covenant is made for us who are alive, who hear it. The covenant is for the living generation. And Moses, as the pastor, sees his function as pastor to mediate God's word and to remind them of the living relationship that they have with God. So that they don't say, "Well, yeah, that was our father's experience. We have a new experience. We're a new generation." No. No, it wasn't with them. It was with you that God spoke. It's not like our parents' relationships. When our parents are gone, we don't have to be friends with their friends. Or we're not obligated to pay the debt that they incurred while they were alive. Those relationships are gone. Those obligations are gone when they're gone. Moses here says the relationship that the previous generation had with God and you and every subsequent generation up to now who are alive is the same. It is the same. It's just as real, it's just as meaningful, and it's just as binding. It's just as binding, it's just as meaningful, it's just as real. Did we hear God speak at Sinai? No. Did we hear Jesus speak? No. Did we put our hands in his wounds? No. Did we see him risen? No. But does that mean that our relationship with him is any less meaningful? No. Our relationship with God is just as meaningful as those who heard his voice. It's just as real as those, that generation. And I can't stress this enough. You cannot have a meaningful covenant without a meaningful relationship. That's why this is important. That's why Moses says, it wasn't with your fathers, it was with you. You who hear the voice now, today, that's who that covenant is for. And if you don't have that meaningful covenant, you cannot have a meaningful relationship, you cannot have a meaningful covenant. We are drawn to care for our spouse or our friends or our children or our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love them and because we have a meaningful relationship with them. We can't write in our church statement, I guess we could, but we couldn't write in our church statement and say, if you're a member of this church, you are obligated to love and to serve those around you. Here, sign here. And then you sign it and boom, mystically, oh, I love everybody now. That would be ridiculous. If in our hearts we are not drawn to love them and to develop a meaningful relationship with them and weep with them when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice, that covenant means nothing. We can't say to our husbands or wives, "Well, I'm with you because we vowed, but other than that, I have no feeling. I care nothing for you." A real meaningful covenant relationship is bound because there's a deep, meaningful relationship. And so Moses is reminding the second generation, just like God grieved over that generation, he's going to grieve over you just as deeply. God is genuinely grieved and affected by every generation that turns from him. not just the ones he spoke with at Sinai, not just the first century church. He has entered into a meaningful relationship with a living people, that is us. He loves us, he cares for us, and when people rebel against him, it causes him grief. That's why when we think about law keeping, this is important, or discipleship, or obedience as just some very cold, meaningless action, we think about it all wrong. When we think about being obedient to the Lord as just a set of rules that we do and check them off without any real meaningful relationship, we are in serious error. Biblical obedience and servanthood and submission and humility, they're all based on an understanding of who God is, an understanding of who we are, and a real loving covenant relationship. Law is never divorced from a meaningful relationship. There are, for example, if we break a law that U.S. Congress enacted, the Congress people are not going to weep because we broke their law. There's no meaningful relationship there. Here's a law, you obey it, or you don't obey it. If you don't obey it, you pay the consequences. But there's no grief over it. Or, you know, Uncle Sam doesn't cry. There's no entity, personal entity, that grieves when you break the laws of the United States. The IRS doesn't weep when you don't pay taxes, as if it's just a emotionless institution with no personhood, no living embodiment. And if we think about serving God or doing the things that the Lord has said as just some very empty, cold thing, like paying our taxes or obeying the law, we do not understand the relationship that God has entered into with us. Those examples, U.S. law, tax law, they carry with them no real personal grief. But if we betray a friend, or if a friend betrays us, or if marriage vows are broken, or somebody we love very deeply turns away from the Lord, there's grief. Why? Because there's a real relationship there. And so all of the instances where God grieves generation after generation after generation, it's because with that living generation, he has made a covenant with them. He loves them and cares for them. So Moses says to them, this is not about your fathers anymore. They're gone. This is not about the generation that was at Sinai that heard the voice of the Lord out of the mountain. Moses says, this is about you who are standing here today. That's who this is about. God speaks to you, just like now God speaks to us. We're talking about an event that happened long time ago, over 3,000 years ago. But the generation that is alive today, who hears the word, that's who God makes this covenant with. We don't look at what God spoke in the past and say, well, that was for those people. We don't read scripture and say, well, that was for different people for a different time. Although that's a very popular thing to say. God's covenant is for the living. It's for us, and it's for our children, and it is relevant. That's why these things apply to us. Because the relationship that we have with God is real. It is real. It's not, well, God really, really knew that first generation, but just like our best friends or people we knew, we might not know their kids when they grow up, we might not ever see them again. That's not the way it is with God. All those generations, God has a meaningful relationship. And so something to meditate, hopefully, as we continue on in Deuteronomy, is what Moses is trying to stress, is that what was written here is something to meditate on, not just something to toss aside. But why was God speaking that? What does it reveal about God? What does it reveal about his character? What does it reveal about the meaningfulness of that relationship that he is building with these people? And how God was speaking to them and is now speaking to us, and that we need to have ears to hear that word that is being spoken, because God is speaking and God is leading us through his word to the truth. Christ not only speaks truth, he is truth. And that is where we are being led to the truth of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the light of Christ, all that he encompasses scripture, revelation, teachers, prophets, pastors, everybody are leading. We are all being led to Christ and say, listen to him, believe in him, trust in him. And those who trust in him will have life, will have light. And that's where the scripture is going. So let's pray to that end. And as we continue and as you read, to meditate on those things very deeply. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would renew within us a heart to deeply meditate on your word. And that you would open our ears to hear what you have spoken. That your spirit would open these things up to us. Open up your scripture to us. Teach us and guide us and direct us and lead us. And that throughout that whole process, Lord, that our faith would grow, that our trust in you would grow, that the relationship that we have with you would grow, the relationship that we have with your people would grow and mature. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do this for us, your people. Help us, Lord, we pray in this. In Jesus' name, amen.